Go with me before the throne. Come into the Holy of Holies with me, if you will. And let's pray this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. You hopefully by this point know it, but let this be your prayer as well. Heavenly Father, that we might love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we might love our neighbor as ourself according to your great commandment. Father, calm spirits and hearts this morning. Give us ears to hear. Think of the prayer of saints that have gone on before us. What we don't have, give us. What we need to be, make us. What we don't know, teach us. Lord, the prayer that's been repeated through godly preachers long before me. And Father, would you bless us this morning with your continued presence? Holy Spirit, do exactly what you're doing now. Reaching into the head, hearts, and minds of saints and individuals who need to be made saints by the saving blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are in pursuit of His joy and have been for, actually, believe it or not, I believe it's sermon number 9 on pursuit of His joy. We know and we've heard songs with such great passages as "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength" from Nehemiah. And James, we know this one for perseverance, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials." We know the precious heart of David, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And we know the commandment to the church in John 15, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. The scriptures are replete with joy. They're full of it. And they tell us where to go find it, how to find it, how to keep it, how to maintain it, how to cause it, if you will. And what we're finding as we go through the scriptures is it's such an abundant source. And the cool thing about joy is not circumstantial. Happiness may be circumstantial. Joy is not. Joy emanates from the relationship with Christ. And so it shouldn't be surprising that in some of these 20 groups of markers and sources of joy, we find that some of the first ones we've talked about are joy in His appearing. Joy in His salvation, joy in His repentance, joy in His resurrection, joy in His gospel and its proclamation, joy in being filled with His Holy Spirit, joy in asking or praying to Him, joy in hearing from Him, joy in praising Him, joy in His presence. So that's where we left off last week. Joy in His presence in Psalm 16, verse 11. Beautiful passage. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Here is the theme, here was the thesis, here was the theology last week. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. And we saw this as we looked across the annals of time, or in other words, at history. We saw the joy in His presence that was intimidating in the garden. Intimate in the garden. Joy that was intimate in the garden. Joy that was intimidating in the Exodus. Joy that was incarnate in the Gospels. Joy that was indwelling in the saints today. And a joy that will be indescribable for us in eternity. Those presence of the Lord and all these sources of joy emanating from the presence of God. And it was interesting to note that while joy was available and some people were readily experiencing it, other people were not readily experiencing it. And the reason they weren't had to deal with Psalm 97, verse 11. It says, "Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart." And so we talked about how some of that intimacy in the presence of God was hindered, but we still maintain this thought that in His presence there is fullness of joy. Well, what could be more blessed than joy in His presence? What could even add to joy in His presence? And I declare to you with the topic this morning that you can add to the joy in His presence by doing it in the fellowship of the saints. And so the message this morning is finding joy in the fellowship with Him. Joy and fellowship with Him. And I hope when I'm done, you'll be able to see these three things. You'll be able to see that there's a refreshing joy in the fellowship of the saints. That there is real fellowship. Not just refreshing, but real. Genuine fellowship. And then an opportunity for me to brag upon you here at TLBC. see that there's a remarkable fellowship. There's a refreshing fellowship. There's a real fellowship. And there's a remarkable fellowship. And it's those three things that I want to walk you through this morning. And we're going to be in many passages of Scripture. Get your hands nimble, crack your knuckles, get your iPhones, iPads, i-somethings out, or iBibles. That, you know what an iBible is? It's a Bible that you can see with your eyes. Get your iBibles out. Let's begin with a refreshing fellowship and find that the joy in the presence of God can be extended by a joy in the fellowship in Him. It's the joy of us, folks. It's the joy of us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, we're going to see a couple of verses here. At joy in the fellowship in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Now, I do want to say something, and in passing as we go through all of these scriptures, you may find that I have a wrong reference. And I'm giving you $100 of Monopoly money if you give me a reference that I have wrong. As you're going through here, $100 of Monopoly money is yours for the taking if you find a reference that I happen to get wrong. So I encourage you to look some of these up. I walked through these with Hannah and Caleb a couple weeks ago because we thought I had a couple of them wrong. But in 2 Corinthians 7:13, the Apostle Paul is writing these words about joy and the pursuit of his joy. He says, "Therefore we are comforted." Don't lose sight of this, the idea of the fact that in addition to joy, there's all these additional benefits of these things. "Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort," so I'm comforted, "and besides my own comfort, we rejoice still the more at the joy of Titus." What were they rejoicing in? Titus had this spirit of joy that they had the privilege of being around. That's why I say everybody should lead somebody to Christ and then disciple this young believer. It is just an incredible thing to see this young believer who hasn't been taught that they're supposed to have a frown, that they're supposed to be grumpy, that they're supposed to complain and gossip and do all these bitter things in the church. They don't know any of that yet, and Lord willing, they won't learn any of that. But to be around these young believers who've been set free, especially those who come to the Lord later in life. You know, they've had all these years of things just weighing them down and pushing them down. And these things come off of them and it looks like they're floating when they walk into the sanctuary. You know, there's just that joy to be around. This is what it was like. They rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. So the Apostle Paul had Titus, or for some reason the Apostle Paul was there with the Corinthian church, and he's saying, listen folks, his spirit was refreshed. One brings joy, one brings refreshment. There is joy and fellowship with him because this fellowship becomes a refreshing fellowship. Any of you who've had to be out for extended periods, especially through illness, or any of you who've had to search for a church home for a long time, knows what it's like to come back into a place or to walk in the doors and feel like you're at home. Amen. Yeah. Even if you're trying to make it to Trudy's for Bloody Mary and you're going to stop off at a Catholic church first and you can't find the Catholic church on Billbrook, and so one of you shouts, "There's a church right there, pull in there," and the other one says, "We can't just walk into church." She says, "Yes, you can," and they're here this morning.
Praise God.
Amen. Spank dog, he always yelps. But yeah, this is Jerry's testimony and Lisa's testimony. You know what? It's just sweet. We're refreshed. Don't ever think that your absence is missed. Because the spirit of your pastor and the spirit of your Sunday school teacher and the spirit of your deacons, they're refreshed by seeing you in the joy. Philemon says this. The Apostle Paul is writing here. "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Do you understand that when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, it is a permanent indwelling, but it's not as if the blessings of the Holy Spirit stay in you. You're more like a giant PVC pipe, right? This frail, fragile material. But the Holy Spirit floods through you to your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're in fellowship with them. You are the recipient of God's love through you because He's intended to deliver it to someone else. We are a delivery mechanism, if you will, of the love and the joy and the blessings of God. That's why when folks aren't here, somebody's missing it. Somebody's not getting that joy from you. Someone's not getting the love of the Lord. Or better yet, maybe you're here and you need to receive it from somebody else. Imagine coming to me at my house and I just broil these phenomenal, phenomenal steaks. Woo! Put it on the table with this buttered down baked potato, and I know this is killing some of y'all because you know I'm going to go long. And I set it all out. And no one eats it because no one came for the fellowship. What meals has the Holy Spirit prepared for your soul that you didn't come and sit down at? For I have derived much joy and comfort from you, love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Turn with me to Romans 15 because this is where I'm going to stay for a little bit. Romans 15. We're still in the refreshing fellowship and joy in the fellowship in Christ. We've got the presence of the Holy Spirit, and now that's being magnified because of the gathering of the saints in His fellowship. And in Romans 15:30, it actually begins in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, in verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Can you think of any more beautiful exhortation on why to do what He's about to tell us? The Lord Jesus Christ commandment, the love of the Spirit driving, an appeal from a brother in Christ who's paying exorbitant prices. And what does He say to do? He says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with what joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Allow me to make a quick point here, if you will. We have individualized each of these sources of joy, have we not? Remember, we've talked about His appearing, His salvation, His repentance, His resurrection, His gospel, being filled with the Spirit, asking, hearing, praising in His presence. Whew, say that without taking a breath. We can view these as individual and distinct building blocks, but what we also can do is we can piece these together, these sources of joys together, and they get magnified in the joy of the Lord in our lives. And we may not realize it, but we're actually doing this all of the time, or can be doing this all of the time, because we don't isolate it. I'm gonna focus on just His appearing. I'm just gonna talk about His salvation. A great example of this is at our 9 a.m. prayer time, which I did not make this morning. I love to be there because of the prayers that go out. Our 9 a.m. prayer time on Sundays has people talking about His joy in His appearing, and you can hear it in their prayers. Father, thank you for coming to save a carcass like me. You hear it in prayers of His salvation. Father, thank you that you would even consider saving me. You hear it when people rejoice in the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. You hear these joys, and you're reminded of all these joys that are yours that if left to yourself, you wouldn't think about. But when you gather with the saints in prayer, especially at 9 o'clock when we're praying for you, who's you? Y'all. Who's y'all? Y'all. All y'all. Y'all know what all y'all is, right? It's y'all. Okay. We're praying for you guys to get here safely, to get here in the right frame of mind. And some of you might be thinking this morning, well, it didn't work this morning. It did, because you're here. It did because you're here. But these opportunities to get together in prayer, in fellowship. You know, folks, we'll talk about it in a minute. How can you really have a bad day when you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? What probably happens is a bad day may prevent you from doing that. But I promise you, no matter what kind of day you're having, when you start to talk to somebody about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that has impacted history and has saved people for 6,000 years, you begin to step back and wonder how significant that bad morning was, or that bad week, or that bad year when you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It puts it all in perspective, that joy. And you can do so in fellowship with the saints. But look what they're doing here. He's saying that you would strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf. And I go back to that 9 a.m. prayer time that I treasure. Because I recognize my own weaknesses and my own abilities. I not only need to be there when I can, but I need folks praying at the 9 o'clock time. What God seeks to do here on Sundays can't be done by words that I speak, but words that the Holy Spirit needs to speak through me as I study His Word, as I prep. So not only pray what happens in here, pray as I spend evenings apart from family or as I'm driving and pondering and thinking through the words that God would have me to say that it'd be His words. But you know, in fact, so often the prayers for me are prayers of protection. Sounds like this. Hide him and his family behind the cross. The individual who's committed to helping protect this place, truly committed to protecting this place, also realizes that there's a limitation on his behalf, that he can't do what needs to be done in the spiritual realm. And so while he takes the physical side, his prayer for me is on the spiritual side. Hide him and his family behind the cross. What a blessing that gathering, that fellowship in prayer and fellowship in the saints are for me. Father, empty him of himself and fill him up with yourself. Somebody who knows me well enough to know that I need to be taken out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through me. You see, church doesn't start for me at 9:45 with Sunday school. Church doesn't start for me at 10:45. When the music starts. Church starts for me at 9 when I gather with the saints and we say, good morning, Lord. Father, we're coming into your presence. That's when church starts for me. That's when I gather with the saints and everybody in here is invited to join us. If we have to find a much, much bigger room or clear out this sanctuary to do it, we will. But at 9 o'clock, you guys are welcome to join us at the prayer time. That's when church is starting for me. Folks, we need to be in the presence of the living God and we need to beseech Him in fellowship together that He would do all He wants to do with His bride. And it is a refreshing fellowship for me and for those. Well, one of the things about this church is it's been identified as being genuine or genuine, depending on where you grew up. It's a real fellowship. Would you turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to walk through some stuff here and get back to some of the joy issues people encounter. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's what real fellowship looks like when Paul's writing to Timothy. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Do you see the intimacy that this man has with his spiritual son, if you will, his son in the faith? That there's this burden over him. There's this care for him. There's this concern for this younger brother in Christ, although he's being used as an elder and he's appointing elders and he's assigning these people. The Apostle Paul has a real fellowship with him. He longs to see him that he may be filled with joy. Philippians says this, 1:25. Paul says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and I will continue with y'all for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, the joy and the fellowship occurs when there's real fellowship. Covenant fellowship. And I'm going to pause there and talk a little bit difference between church membership and covenant membership. Church membership says, I'm on the rolls. Covenant says, I'm on their hearts. I'm on their hearts. If you get into a contract marriage says, if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, I am out of here. Maybe mad, I'm out of here. Or vice versa. Covenant says, I'm going to lay my life down for this person irrespective of what they do. What Christ lived, was it a contract or a covenant? It's a covenant. Why would we think the bride of Christ is anything but a covenant relationship? Of us being committed to each other, we're going to have an opportunity to demonstrate this. Because I was asked, I've got to fly out of town for a couple of days. and my wife will be in town by herself. I said, we got to know this. Lucy's going to be by herself. She ought to have about 17 telephone numbers she can call. She can contact deacons first, then contact Debbie. And Debbie says, here's a text, blast. Boom. She'll be about 7 or 8 of us gathering around her house, whatever she needs. When a husband takes off and has to step out for whatever reason, he should be able to come to his covenant community of believers and say, hey, can you guys keep watch? Yeah, we can. Because we're not a contract church, we're a covenant church. Amen. Covenant church. I love what 2 John says, 2 John 1:12. I like this one. We're going to have fun here. Though I have much to write to you, John would write to the church. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Would this be a blessing to y'all? Hey y'all, just tweeted a hug out to all my peeps. I will become a Twitter follower as soon as Jesus opens up an account. Until then, I'm going to read the tweets he wrote 2,000 years ago. Here's the tweet. You want to follow? Be a follower of Jesus Christ. He tweeted it all at once. And you know what? My battery never goes dead. Now, I tease about that. But I get a text message at 6 in the morning that says one brother texted another brother at 4:30 and said, I'm praying for the pastor. The other brother was up at work. So they call each other at 4:30 in the morning to pray over me. And I get the text at 6 o'clock. Yeah, that's fellowship. We can't see each other, but I tell you, when I see them, I hug on them. And I know what real fellowship in the Christ is all about. If I were to text you a hug, does it cause the same joy or warmth? Does anyone in here think that when Wayne's here, he wants a text message from you saying he wants a hug?
No.
You got to know that this is deceptive on his part. It's just to get a hold of you, to pull you in for a hug. Or in my case, it's to pull him in for a hug. Folks, real fellowship requires real people in a very real presence. Where's the body of Christ today? Where's the hugs of Jesus Christ? Where's the handshakes, the pats on the back, and the exhortation? It's in the saints that we fellowship with. It's right here. It's right here. Now, just as a side note, if Wayne makes it back next week, you owe him 2 or 3 hugs. If you're used to giving him 2, you owe him 4. If you're used to giving him 2 before and 2 afterwards, you're going to have to give him 8. Okay? But I love that. Because I think in the simplicity of his mind, he understands. One, he doesn't understand text messaging probably and not real interested. Because hugging a phone ain't nowhere near as refreshing or joyous for him as hugging a saint who loves on him. And if we'd be honest, we have the same heart as Wayne, if we were honest. Now, there are joy leaks we talked about where we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but through grieving the Holy Spirit, it's as if the joy leaks out. Scott, so infamously now, told us about joy jackers. Individuals who come up and try to steal your joy. They're joy blockers. They're sin. Especially when a husband is not appropriate with his wife, that it blocks the joy of prayer. There's joy inhibitors. But let me share with you another one that may not be pleasant to hear. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And let me introduce you to joy forsakers. Joy forsakers. Hebrews chapter 10. This is a great passage. Challenging stuff in here. And then we're going to go into yet a more difficult passage. Hebrews 10 verse 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another. In your thought process of, am I going to church Sunday? Am I going to church Wednesday night? Am I going to be at family night? Does the thought of stirring up everyone else play a role in that at all? And is it the predominant role? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can call them joy neglectors, you can call them joy forsakers. I'm used to, let us not forsake the assembly, from my New King James Version days. And now I'm in the ESV and it reads, not neglecting, so you can call them joy forsakers or joy neglectors. But it's a joy that's readily apparent and individuals are neglecting. You see, when a person forsakes the assembly of the saints, they are neither encouraging the saints nor being encouraged by the saints. And all of those joys that are ours to have, His appearing, His resurrection, all of those things we've covered up to this point, all of those things are forsaken and they're missed. They're missed. It's not just one joy. It's all those joys when the saints gather together to share those. Now, I will admit, there may be some churches that you can go to and none of that's present. None of that's present. But we'll get there in just a minute and tell you how this is a remarkable fellowship, because it is. But let me finish this thought. When I encounter folks who try to justify persistent absence or non-covenant commitment to a body of believers, they usually say something like this: I can worship God, and they insert some location. That is a truthful statement. If I am by myself in the weight room, I can truly worship God. But I can't encourage you when I'm in there, because you're not there with me and I'm not there with you. I can't enjoy the fellowship of the saints when I'm off by myself or with a handful of people. And if I'm hit and miss and here and there and here and there and hopping churches like restaurants, then the challenge, and I know I'm not nailing anybody who has to visit many churches to see what is the right place. I don't like those dark days. I have been there. We have been there as a family, going from church to church. And it's just like, Lord, where are you? And that's a sad question to ask, except then you understand really what Revelation 3 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We think of it in terms of evangelism, where the Lord is knocking on the heart. Folks, He's knocking on the door of a church from the outside, because He's not on the inside. And I've been to churches like that, but folks, I understand that. But how do we exhort the saints when we're not with the saints? Back up a few more chapters with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, anybody who knows Hebrews 6 is probably going to begin to shudder, because that is one of the most challenging verses on the possibility of losing salvation. It's not speaking of that at all. But after he gets through these challenging portions of Hebrews 6, the author of Hebrews picks up in verse 9 with this. Remember, he's just laid out a gauntlet of things that sound really challenging. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Yes, things that belong to or things that accompany salvation. Verse 10 is so often missed because of all the other passages where we're debating what the burning bushes means and the ground and the soil and the judgment, and it's impossible for those to be restored. And with all of those things, you miss verse 10. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work. There's a statement there that says God knows what you have done in the body of believers somewhere. And He will not overlook your work, and He won't overlook what? The love that you have shown, awesome. The love that you've shown, but shown for who? His name. His name. In serving who? The saints. That's why when Bill serves me, and I serve Scott, and Scott serves Jim, and Jim serves Eric, and Eric serves the youth, and the youth serve the church, all of that is us showing love for His name. In serving the saints. In Hebrews 6, that verse 10 ends, as you still do. Well, folks, the next portion is probably some of the easiest to preach, because it speaks of a remarkable fellowship. Some folks would say remarkable is over 1,000 or 2,000 people, and I would say you can't have an intimate fellowship that way. 80% of the churches in the United States have less than 100 people in them. I tease. I not only know children's names, but I know the caliber of those who carry or what they have at home. That's intimacy. But watch this. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to go through a couple of passages and make our way into Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a list of these things as we walk through. But then I'm going to summarize, because I got to be honest with you, there's 12 of these things that make for a remarkable fellowship. But they truly can be summarized with one. So bear with me as I walk through these 12 and then come finally to closure to summarize. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. As we begin to look at key characteristics of a remarkable fellowship, because in a remarkable fellowship, we're going to find joy in His fellowship. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. A remarkable fellowship and a covenant community is a group of individuals who are working for everyone else's joy. And they're working for a second thing here. For you stand firm in your faith. So the two characteristics here of a remarkable fellowship is, number one, they work. It is a body of believers, a covenant group that work for the joy of others. And secondly, it's one that is concerned that others stand firm in the faith. Frank's trained 20 years. I trained with Frank for 15 years. One of the things we used to do is we would get into a really, really good martial arts stance. And you knew you were really firm in this stance because individuals would come up and give you a shiver or a push from any angle. And it shouldn't knock you over and all this other stuff. Scott and I and your Sunday school teachers do the same thing spiritually. If you're not rooted and grounded in the Scriptures, and we come up and give you a shiver with a passage, your feet are going to slip. You might be standing on banana peels. You might be standing on a slide that's been greased. And you're going everywhere because you're not grounded in your faith. But when he pushed me and my instructors came up to push me, it was not to knock me over, but to identify areas where I wasn't standing firm. And when it comes to the challenges we give you doctrinally and biblically, we're doing so to make sure you're standing firm in your faith. And a fellowship, a coveted group of believers will do that. As iron sharpens iron. If you ask Cameron to sharpen your knife, number one, be careful. It's going to be far sharper than any razor you've ever seen. But I promise you, he's not going to take a stick of butter to sharpen that knife. Because you don't do that. Iron sharpens iron. Probably even see a couple of sparks every now and then. And if you've ever been around me and Scott when we're having some of our discussions, there are some sparks. And we've both been corrected in our doctrinal stuff. But because why? We want to be concerned about each other and we want to stand firm in the faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. Why do I insist on book, chapter, and verse? But I want to tell you in an advertisement here for Wednesday night, I want to take that book, chapter, and verse to the next step with you as we discuss whether or not the Father turned His face away from Christ on the cross. We're going to discuss that, and hopefully you're bringing passages, and we're going to have this great discussion, because I want to move from just book, chapter, and verse, from proof text, to understanding things in context. It's the next important lesson we all need to have, be rooted and firm. Let's go to the next one. We've already got two things that make for a remarkable fellowship. Work for the joy of others and concern that others stand firm in the faith. 2 Corinthians, next chapter, chapter 2, verse 3. Here's an interesting one. And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. The third thing about a remarkable fellowship is they seek to make others rejoice as opposed to making others suffer pain. He's writing to a church, and within a church are individuals who will cause suffering. But what he's focusing on here is individuals who seek to make others rejoice. And the fourth one here, that's the third, seek to make others rejoice. The fourth key of a remarkable fellowship is they take joy in the joy of others. There are folks, because of jealousy, wrong spirit, wrong frame of mind, that don't rejoice with the rejoicing of the saints. In this place, we rejoice. Here comes the next one, a few more chapters to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There has so much in here. I don't know if I really should have summarized this as one point, but I will. I'm acting with great boldness, 2 Corinthians 7:4. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I can identify with that. I have so much confidence that when individuals walk into this church, that what I've heard for 6-7 years, especially the last 2 years, has just been blessing. They walk in and it is a friendly fellowship, and the most friendly fellowship of genuine people they've ever encountered. So I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I can identify with that. I'm overflowing with joy. I can identify with that. The fifth thing of a remarkable fellowship is that they're overflowing with joy even in affliction. Let's go to the last one that has tons in it and really summarizes this. Join me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 as we get close to closing here. Many things here. Many things to highlight for a remarkable fellowship and say, James, what if I can't remember all of these things? You don't have to. You're going to only have to remember one. You're going to walk out of here and memorize just one for a remarkable fellowship. But you can see how it is broken out. Into many. Philippians chapter 2 verse 2. So if there's any encouragement, there's number 6. Individuals who provide encouragement in Christ. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, here comes number 7. If there's any comfort from love, number 7 provides comfort from love. A remarkable fellowship will provide comfort from love. If there's any participation in the Spirit, a remarkable fellowship participates with the work of the Holy Spirit. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Now, I want to be careful here because there are some who say, we would all think the same thing if y'all just thought what I thought. We'll see at the end that that's close. But no cigar, even in a Baptist church. We have a unity of mind. Folks, there's unity in theology and in some areas where we cannot bend on this. Okay? Christ is truly deity. He is God in a bod. He physically was raised from the dead. He was truly born of a Virgin Mary. It is part of the triune God. Faith comes by hearing. All of these things we cannot be separated from. There are some differences we can discuss. Did Adam have a belly button? Who knows? Who cares? We can differ on that one. Theologically, it's okay. But we should have one mind. And the other thing we should be doing is testing and challenging each other so that we actually do move to one doctrine. And challenge if the Scriptures are the authority. But we will wrestle with that and maintain unity in that. Did you see that? Having been full accord and of one mind. Here's the next one. So 6 was provide encouragement in Christ. 7 was provide comfort from love. 8, participate in the work of the Holy Spirit. 9 was have unity of mind. What's the 10th one? Now we're going to begin to hit a couple of rough areas here. Because verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing. Nada. Zero. Zilch. What words am I missing? Do nothing from selfish ambition. 11. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4 gives us the 12th one. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's 12. Look out for the interests of others. But how do you summarize all 12 of these? How do you summarize what a remarkable fellowship consists of? It's Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Another translation says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why I say all you have to do to walk out with all 12 of the remarkable fellowships is to focus on this one thing. Lord, can I have your mind? Can I have your mind? Is it not Romans 12, 1 through 2 that says, and be renewed by the be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To what mind? It's not just refreshing your mind. It is taking on the mind of Christ. And when we begin to take on more and more the mind of Christ, we will more and more become a remarkable fellowship that not only brings joy to each other, but brings glory in the heavens. There were 7 churches listed in the book of Revelation. Not a lot of positive stuff on them. But what I would love is that for the Heavenly Father to see across this planet, especially in this city, that there's a church that honors Him with remarkable fellowship so that He entrusts us to send others to hear the gospel, to get a hug, to know they're loved, to know they're encouraged, to know they're exhorted, to pray with them, to fellowship with them, that God Himself would say, there's a remarkable fellowship. And if that's your prayer, then make it your prayer with me right now.